If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. The St. Louis Bach Society Chorus with stanza 4 of the hymn, Rise My Soul to Watch and Pray. Watch against thyself is what they admonish us to do. And so does Scripture. We are to watch ourselves. We are to be careful. St. Paul will say, I war against myself. He says he has to beat his body into submission because of the sinful flesh that still clings to him. And he's not only talking about the body. He's talking about that thing we call the flesh, the old Adam, and it is our enemy within, allied with the enemy without, the devil and the world. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin our show, concluding our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the enemies of Christ and his word, talking about the sinful nature. Then we'll discuss Christians and emotions with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. Pastor Will Wheaton is director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Wheaton, welcome back.
Hey, good to be with you, Todd.
So there's a trend among Lutherans nowadays, and I find among Lutheran pastors, to either de-emphasize the world and the devil or so emphasize the sinful flesh that the devil and the world don't get a lot of discussion, and the sinful flesh is portrayed as being so powerful that even God the Holy Spirit can barely make us the smallest dent in a change in the Christian's life. What do you make of that?
Yeah, I mean, it is certainly an odd thing that we've seen arise in this day and age, where the sinful flesh just gets to be so—I almost want to call it omnipotent—that there's just nothing you can do against it. Which anybody who reads the New Testament is like, all these exhortations to fight the sinful flesh. Like, well, wait a minute. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is the very God Himself, and you have this power. I mean, is it true that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world? You know, is that power at work in you also for the subjugation of your flesh? It occurred to me that these three things are just so intimately tied together after our discussion last week, that the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh each have, they're all working in concert, but they have slightly different aims. And it seems to me that each one is aimed at one of the cardinal virtues, as they used to be called. So the devil is really aimed at destroying faith. And that is, his big task is to separate you from the Word of God, as we talked about the first time, so that you do not hear it, hold it, and let it bring forth its fruit in your life. That's, you know, if he can take the Word away from you, he is happy, and that will destroy faith. The world aims primarily, first and foremost, at the destruction of hope. It might sound a little strange, but if you stop and think about it, it does not want you to be focused on the unseen fulfillment of God's great promises. It wants you focused on the here and now, the immediate, the emergency. Oh my goodness, look at what's happening around you. That's what the world wants you to be focused on, right here and now. The third, the sinful flesh, the sinful nature, and we're going to have to parse out the terms here in a little bit, and St. Paul certainly uses a variety of terms for this phenomenon. It's focused on destroying love. And it does this by focusing us in on ourselves. Luther described the state of fallen man with this wonderful term, this curvata sincera in securitas, that curved in on himself. That's the way each of us comes by nature. And when we talk about the old man inside of the Christian, we're saying that thing is there, curved in on oneself. What's happened in recent years, though, has made it sound like okay, that's gonna, it's going to be there till you die. Is there anything you can do about that? And the answer was, nope, you just got to confess your sins and, you know, so it is. No, the New Testament tells you, kill it, put it to death, constantly mortify this thing that wants to destroy inside of you love, that wants to keep you focused in on self. God's gift of the Spirit absolutely turns you in the other direction. He helps us to live in Christ by faith and in our neighbor by this love, turning us outward.
I think we'll come back to that kind of completely distorted emphasis in a few minutes, but let's do sort out the terms because they can be very helpful. They can also be troublesome if we kind of equate the wrong things with the wrong things. Sinful nature, sinful self, sinful flesh. I'm sure that they're old man. Paul will refer to a law within myself that is in my flesh. What are we talking
about?
An
outer and inner. He does that too.
Yes.
Right? So all of these things all tie to the easiest way, I think, to get at it is to recognize what we did when we did world. We notice that world has both a positive or even a neutral connotation, and then it also has a very negative connotation when the world is the enemy of God. The same is true for flesh. And a lot of places, flesh is actually what's in the way here, the word that's in play. So think about how John will say in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is key, right? He'll tell you that the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus Christ not came, but comes in the flesh. This one is the Antichrist, avoid him. So he tells us really clearly that flesh by itself, when it's the flesh of Christ, is not a bad thing at all. But then you'll hear Christ in John's gospel say things like, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit. The Spirit will do the job. Wait a minute. What about your flesh profits nothing? He didn't mean his flesh profit nothing. His flesh is full of the Spirit because it is the flesh of the eternal Son of God. So when you hear the word flesh, you've got to say, okay, what meaning of the word flesh is taking place here? And the way that Paul is especially tends to use the word flesh, well, and also John, when he's not referring to Christ's flesh, when he's referring to our flesh, it is the capacities of that humans have in their fallen state. So the way that a person comes into the world by nature, in other words, here's a little baby. I don't have to do anything to this baby for it to grow up to be self-centered, selfish, demanding. I mean, that's just the way it comes.
They come that way.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, one of the greatest quotes from Chesterton on this, I always come back to it because it still astounds me. He says, you know, there's really only one doctrine of Christianity that is empirically provable, and that is the doctrine of original sin. And yet it is probably the most disbelieved doctrine in the world. Which is really crazy when you stop and think about it. But look at the nature of human beings and you see this curve in on self. You see the, I like to quote Alcoholics Anonymous on this too, the revolution of the universe around the perpendicular pronoun. Classic way of saying it. I. It's all about me. And we make jokes about it all the time, right? We recognize that there's something really wrong with us this way. So stop and think about so the two Southern Belles get together. They haven't seen each other for a long time. And the one Southern Belle is telling all the stuff that's happened in her life. And after she runs on and runs on and runs on and then runs on a little longer, she turns to her friend and says, well, enough about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while? We laugh because we know people that seem to be like that, and sometimes that's how we would like to be too, right? I have a really good friend. You have him as a guest on this show, Dr. Joe Hurl. Joe Hurl has an amazing gift where he will sit down with somebody and he will just sort of draw out of them their story. He's innately curious about, tell me about, you know, what's going on in your life? What's your life? And it's amazing. And people love Dr. Hurl for this. And of course, why do we love Dr. Hurl? Because
he lets
us. Oh my goodness, he made us be
interested in me.
Yeah, he's interested in me. and people do this with Christianity, right? I mean, Christianity becomes all about me. How many times you open up the Bible and well, what does this mean to me? Ugh, wrong question. You know, from the get-go, you are not the center. And the beautiful revelation that we have in Jesus Christ is that there is a center. And it is God in Christ reconciling you to himself. And he is actively at work by his Spirit, freeing you from this internal obsession that we call the sinful flesh, the sinful nature, and nature. I really want to deal with that too. There's a big controversy that broke out at the time of the Reformation, right? Over the when we say that we are by nature sinful and unclean. What does this mean? Some people wanted so much to stress the corruption. The man's name is Flacius. He's generally regarded as a good guy, but he really went off the rails on this. He said, you know, the corruption in us is so pervasive that just to be human is to be sin.
One step too far.
Right. Think of this. I mean, when we talk about, and this is one of the reasons why I don't like the language of total depravity, because it's not the Lutheran language from our confessions. I like the language of total corruption, which stresses that there's something that's spread in us from head to toe, and not just in our bodies, but in our mind, our thinking, our emotions. It affects us from, I mean, all of our being is corrupted by this stuff. And I can't pull the corruption and say, here's Todd and here's the corruption. I can't do this. God does this, and he will do this definitively on the day of the resurrection. This is the formula's big argument, right? It's like Christ did not die to save sin. He's not going to raise sin from the dead. He died to save sinners whose natures are totally corrupt, and he's going to raise them from the dead. And right now, in the middle state, as we're waiting for this moment of resurrection, he is at work healing our nature. Our formula of Concord is not afraid to use that kind of sanative language. He's healing our nature. And how does he do this? The work of the Holy Spirit, putting that old Adam to death.
A couple things here. I think I heard it probably from a Calvinist, which is good to hear this from a Calvinist. It might have been Mike Horton to say, you know, when we talk, they're very fond of total depravity.
Yeah.
But he said, we need to understand our total depravity in terms of our sin corrupts even what is best in us.
Yeah. So, I mean, this...
It takes the best in us, that the things that God gives us, these marvelous gifts to us, and it corrupts even those things.
Because it's a real Platonic way of hearing it, to think about, well, my flesh is the problem. In other words, my sinful desires that... towards gluttony, towards sexual sin, those kind of things. That's the bad stuff. But my mind is fine, mm-hmm. right? You know, and no, the New Testament clearly reveals that the mind is also in a state of rebellion. It does not submit to God's law. It does not want to submit to God's law. It wants to be God, and it wants to be the judge of everything. And this is the state in which all people find themselves by nature. And if you stop and think about how it's described in the Old Testament, yeah, you know, I'll never forget discussing this passage with my brother-in-law. He said, surely that can't be right, right? That's an exaggeration. It's like, I don't think so. Listen to Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. This is God looking at the world before the great flood. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. My brother-in-law was like, it can't mean that, can it? I mean, Really?
Only evil all the time?
Only evil all the time? And it's like, yeah, because he puts himself in the center. That's why every intent to the thought of his heart, everything is viewed out from his, the curved in on self. And once you have that going full steam and you put a bunch of people living together like that, you have the mess we find ourselves in.
When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about understanding our sinful nature, our sinful self, by way of contrasting it with Christ himself and his inclinations. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. This is the conclusion of our three-part series on the enemies of Christ and his word today, the sinful nature. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is the author of our book of the month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org. Deepen your understanding of Lutheran theology with the new book, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During September, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, Grace Place Wellness Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Serving the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Community, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Saving faith is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, Martin Luther writes. How can it not be? It is created by our loving God through his living words and life-giving deeds. Living Faith Lutheran Church is located at 1171 Atlanta Highway in Cumming, Georgia. Come train in God's Word with us for the baptized life in our adult catechumenate. Find out more on the web at livingfaithlutheran.com.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, September the 5th, we are concluding our three-part series on the enemies of Christ and his word today, the sinful nature. I found it very useful, Pastor Wheaton, to understand the sinful nature by way of contrasting what we find in ourselves with what we find in Christ in Holy Scripture, this man who has turned entirely outside himself, living before God in faith and his neighbor in love, and never, ever once in thought, word, or deed, ever puts himself first.
It is the most remarkable picture of awe. I love the way that the Book of Wisdom sort of depicts this. I think of it as a prophecy there in chapter 2, where it describes how, oh my goodness, This righteous man, his very way of life is an affront to us. You know, the whole description of it, all the way down to, let's put him to a shameful death. Let's torture him. Let's try him. Let's see what this faith in God avails him. I mean, it's a very powerful mirror of our sinful flesh when it comes face to face with this one who is wholly obedient and wholly love. He is trusting his Father. He is obedient to his Father. And his Father's command to him is, go love them even to the point of shedding your blood so that their sin could be destroyed. And he does this. And there's no gospel that really portrays this so beautifully as the Gospel of John. Over and over again, it's really made clear.
this picture that we have of Jesus, because we cannot comprehend a man so oriented toward God and his neighbor, we can't comprehend it in our sin, often comes across as very robotic or aloof or stoic in some ways, which is the opposite in a lot of ways of how a man would look if he's engaged in complete obedience to God and love for his neighbor.
Yeah, I think that one of the best ways to kind of dig into that whole, so what does it look like from the inside? We have access to that, actually. This is not something that we have to just imagine. We have Christ's prayer book, which is the Psalter. And as you read your way through the Psalter and you hear it all as Christ's dialogue with his Father, all of a sudden you realize the struggle involved in this. And we see it, of course, even in the garden, right? I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to be obedient, but my goodness, what's in front of him is terrifying. And it's terrifying to him in a way that it can't be to us, because he honestly sees what the Father is really asking him to do, to endure hell for us. And he's scared of it. He's terrified of it. But nevertheless, in faith in his Father, he accepts the cup. And you sort of get into that whole mindset through the Psalms, particularly in the more challenging Psalms. I mean, when you hear all of the Psalter in the mouth of Christ, it becomes transformative. I think especially, in the monthly Psalter, we just finished up with Psalm 119 yesterday, and Psalm 119 in the mouth of Jesus, all of a sudden you get, oh, this is what this whole thing is about. It's so beautiful that he hangs tight on the words of the promise. He will not let them go. I'm going to trust you, Father, no matter what. Your word, it's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. I will not let it go. I'm going to walk this way. Beautiful.
Another misunderstanding that I'd like to clear up, and it does involve some subtlety, is sometimes there's a confusion of the sinful nature with the sinner in the simultaneously saint and sinner. Sort all of that out for us, if you would.
Okay, so one of the things that sort of became real popular, if you listen to some people talk, you will hear talk about like total sinner, total saint. And there's a sense in which that's absolutely true. During our break, you mentioned that Dr. Preuss was very helpful, Dr. Robert Preuss, and pointing out the difference between how we stand before God via the law and how we stand before God via the gospel. When we stand before God via the law, we come out as exposed as corrupt from head to toe. There's nothing inside of, we could say with St. Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, right? That's not denying the goodness of God's creation of our flesh, but it's saying I've corrupted the whole thing. And then when you stand before God via the gospel, and he is literally seeing you in his Son, you are 100% pure and 100% beautifully adorned in righteousness, as we like to picture it, you know, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We sing it in so many hymns, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. So which one are you? It's like, okay, you're not either one of those things. I mean, there's a you that can be viewed from either of those perspectives, but now you have a challenge here in front of you that has to do with you yourself. Which one of these will you live from? And this, I think, is where, above all things, the Large Catechism is inordinately helpful. And is it okay to actually read a little bit from here? Luther is just so helpful dealing with this sinful nature. He said, so a truly Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, once begun and ever continued, for this must be done without ceasing. This must be done without ceasing, that we always keep purging away whatever belongs to the old Adam, then what belongs to the new man may come forth. So he's introduced another set of parallel terms here, the old Adam, the old self, the old man, and the new man created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul uses both of those terms. And again, in parallel with flesh and spirit, in parallel with the outer nature as the old and the inner man, the inner nature, the new self. So he goes on. What then is the old man? It is what is born in human beings from Adam. Anger, hate, envy, unchastity, stinginess, laziness, and has by nature nothing good in him. Now, when we come into Christ's kingdom, these things must daily decrease. The longer we live, the more we become gentle, patient, meek, and ever turn away from unbelief, greed, hatred, envy, and arrogance. Now, you said it was subtle, and it is subtle, because as long as you live, you're carrying your sinful flesh with you, in which the seeds of this corruption will keep on popping up. The way I described it once in a blog post, I said, imagine your human nature is like a house, and it's infested by poisonous snakes. But now someone has come into the house who can chop the heads off those snakes. Every time you see one of those snakes, what do? You chop its head off. Does that mean that you're ever going to be done chopping the heads off? You're going to get really tired of chopping the heads off, because no matter how many times you get rid of, it seems like until the day of the resurrection, you're always going to have more coming back at you. So you're going to be constantly battling these poisonous snakes. And I call them poisonous snakes quite on purpose, because they are not neutral toward you. Just like the devil designs your fall, just like the world designs your fall, this false self, this sinful self inside of you, actually wants to destroy you. It will destroy you. To be curved in on yourself is to be destroyed in the end. That is the very definition of hell. And it will wipe you out. And so you don't look at these desires that crop up and you go, oh, well, it's just the way I am. It's like, oh, Lord, let me destroy that now. And how you do that, another place where we hear this kind of language that I think is really helpful is in Lutheran Prayer Companion. I still want to do a whole show on Lutheran Prayer Companion with you. We need to set that up. But in this, think about this third petition of the Our Father. This is thy will be done, right? This is, gets to the heart. Thy will, not my will. So, Abba, dear Father, I acknowledge in childlike humility that all that I am is obliged to submit obediently to your divine pleasure and to help to accomplish your holy will in my station and every part of my life with a willing heart, according to the example of the elect citizens of heaven. But alas, you know that nothing good dwells in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, and the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. O Lord, your all-seeing eyes perceive how the ancient serpent, which is known as the devil and Satan, deceives the whole world by his cunning assaults, how the world, which lies in the power of the evil one, along with the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, always incite me to live according to their wicked will and to strive against your own will, which is ever good. Therefore, O my God, do not reckon my disobedience unto damnation, but be gracious to me according to your great goodness, and blot out the sins of my stubbornness according to your boundless mercy. O Jesus, my Jesus, who were ever obedient to your heavenly Father, even to death on the cross, supply what I lack from the riches of your perfect obedience, and by virtue of your merit, mightily support me against the devil and the world, that they may no longer hinder me in carrying out the will of the Most High. O Holy Spirit, give me a new heart and a new spirit, and make me a new man from henceforth, walking in the commandments of God, keeping his statutes, and acting according to them. Wow, a beautiful prayer, and this is exactly how we practice the mortification of the flesh. We pray at the beginning of the day here, Lord God, your will, not mine. I don't have the power to do this. You see that. I want to do my will. But by your Holy Spirit, let this thing die in me. And by the very life of Christ, supply everything that I lack in this regard. It's beautiful.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a forthcoming podcast produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, and a new children's book titled See My Savior's Hands. We'll talk more about sinful nature after this. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's the conclusion of our three-part series with Pastor Will Wheaton on the enemies of Christ and His Word today, the sinful flesh. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In the place of original righteousness, we now have original sin, a thorough corruption of our human nature, which we've inherited from Adam. We were brought forth in iniquity, sinful even from the moment of conception. This means that we are sinners and guilty before God. Even if we never committed an actual sin, we are sinners by nature. That's Pastor Brian Wolfmiller from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. The book is called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World. You can find out more about this great resource from, I'm sure, one of your favorite Issues Etc. guests, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, at issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Wheaton, you wanted to take us to Romans 7 and answer some very important questions about the sinful nature.
Yeah, I feel like we haven't quite done our due diligence in the actual scriptures yet, so let's take some time to do this. And of course, before we look at Romans 7, maybe the passage that I would invite you to hear Romans 7 in light of is Paul's statement in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 17. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you've got this constant battle described here. Our Lord himself said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you if we step back to Ezekiel 36, and remember, he talks about, I'm going to take out the heart of stone, and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh, here flesh in a good sense. And the way that God does that is not like an instantaneous removal. What happens is the Christian then has almost, we can describe it as two hearts, if you will, beating inside, the heart being the center of the desire. So there's this fight of desires inside the Christian. The one that's saying to the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, thy will be done, thy will, the heart of Christ inside of you. The other saying, no, my will be done, my will be done. And you've got both of these in a battle going on inside of you. To be a Christian is to be a conflicted person. And that brings us to Romans chapter 7. And there, Paul, let's just sort of step back for a second and note, some of the church fathers, like St. John Chrysostom, really struggle with the idea that Paul is describing in Romans 7 the state of a Christian. They thought maybe this is the state before he was a Christian. He sort of slipped back in describing that, and then he's coming up to what it is to be a Christian in Romans 8. I think that's totally untenable, given the words that you've heard from Galatians 5, where there is a struggle inside of the Christian of the flesh and the spirit. And somebody that says, I just don't know or don't experience this in my life, I always want to say, well, just talk to the people you live with and ask them whether or not you have a problem with this. You know, I suspect my wife would have no trouble detailing to people, oh yeah, these are the problems where my hubby still has quite a battle with his sinful flesh. You know, just ask the people you live with. So in Romans chapter 7, St. Paul he makes the statement, like verse 15, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Remember that point you were trying to make, making the distinction between the sin and the I. And here Paul himself does it right there. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, in my native capacities. For I have the desire to do what is right. That's a gift from the Spirit of God. But not the ability to carry it out, because I've still got the sinful flesh, which is always interfering. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, you pointed out this, if you stop right there, then that could be like, oh, so yeah, okay, this is the situation. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it. And it's just the way it's going to be. But thank heavens, Jesus has forgiven me. So I can be assured that I'm going to go to heaven and I'm just not going to worry about the sin anymore. Paul does not make that move. That's to stop at Romans 7 as though there's a hard stop there. He actually moves on to Romans chapter 8, where he speaks very clearly. He says, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So he's definitely setting up a contrast there, that the Holy Spirit coming into our lives always as a great gift of God enables us to be formed into the heart and life of Christ himself, this new self being formed within us. And we pray for this constantly. I mean, there's not a divine service that goes by that we don't sing, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me this new heart. Let it be the heart of Christ. And the more that we grow into that heart, the more we choose to live from that heart, the more by the grace of God, and always we'll back it out. It's always the grace that enables you to make that choice. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you can say, you know what? What I really want to do right now is be a bum and lay here on the couch and do nothing. But I see that my wife is in the kitchen and very busy, and she would probably really appreciate it if I got off the couch and went in there and set the table, because that would be a loving thing to do, right? So, I mean, that's the gift of the Spirit to us that's always in conflict with the lazy flesh that just says, well, what do I want? Not, hey, what can I do to be a blessing to that person?
I think we get too caught up in motives when it comes to this kind of battling the flesh. And that very scenario, my wife needs me to do something for her. I really, really don't want to do it. It's the last thing I want to do right now. But I'm going to get up and do it. And I think kind of our, I'll say 20th century Lutheran tendency, to distinguish it from a real Lutheran tendency.
I know exactly where you're going and I'm laughing.
Is to be like, well, but it's not a good work because I'm not doing it from a pure heart.
So I might as well just lay here.
I might as well just lay here. Or it doesn't matter whether I do it or not. When in fact, I think that's maybe we became so adept at plumbing the depths of our feelings and emotions in the 20th century, we let it leak into our theology rather than say, what does God's word tell me right now? God's word tells me, love your wife. And what does my wife tell me right now is the way she needs to be loved. Get up and take out the trash or do those dishes. I don't care whether my heart's in it or not. I think sometimes the new man, the Holy Spirit, is saying to us more often than not, Pastor Whedon, I don't care whether your heart's in it.
Yeah.
Do it.
The feelings are not your heart. That's the key. Heart, I mean, we always want to make heart be about what we feel. Heart is about the desire to do your own thing or the desire to please God. And these two will never be reconciled to each other. If you're going to please God, your feeling may not be really happy at the moment. Tough. It's like, That has no role here. That has to go by the wayside. And another point that I really want to get at, we touched on it earlier, but it's so important, and that's that it's the higher faculties, if you will, that can be the real cause of the problem. That's why Luther could talk about reason being, he would say, that whore reason. People are like, well, wait a minute. Don't we teach in the catechism that God gave me my reason and senses? So why is it all of a sudden a whore? But he was talking very specifically about when reason sets itself up in that place as I'm going to rule over the word of God here and do my own thing, as opposed to that very simple question, what does God want me to do now? Get up and do what God wants you to do now. And don't sit there and say, oh, I understand. God wants me to do this and I don't want to do it. So I am a miserable sinner. So I confess, God, that I am a miserable sinner. You're right. Your law shows me my sin. Here I'll sit and confess. I surely am a miserable sinner. Confess that you're a miserable sinner and get up and do what God was telling you to do. And the amazing thing is, feelings tend to follow the actions. You find out, oh my goodness, you know, I love my wife. She made me a great meal. And I was happy to be able to help in that way. And I didn't feel that way at first when I got off the couch, but I feel that way now. It follows the action.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. LCMS Worship has produced a free Hymn of the Day studies, prayer, lectionary summaries, and more. You can check them out at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. On the other side of the break, we're going to delve more into the scripture that tells us about our sinful nature and that struggle that the Holy Spirit throws us into each and every day.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the sinful nature as the conclusion of our three-part series on the enemies of Christ and His Word. Pastor Whedon, let's talk about Colossians 3 and the struggle that is, I like to say the Holy Spirit throws us into the struggle, is with us in this struggle, moves us in the struggle, but still expects us to struggle. He doesn't struggle us. He expects us to struggle.
Yeah. One of the great passages from the Luther Sibyls talks about how he actually puts in us new movements, new motions in our will. He moves us. And there are motions, our will. So listen to how he describes it here in Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he gives you a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. So here he first put them to death, and now he's talking about putting them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk out of your mouth. Don't lie to each other, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, who would be Christ. So you have a putting off and you have a putting on. And he speaks this exact same way back in Ephesians chapter 4. That's not how you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught about him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Its wanter is broken, right? Its wanter will lead you astray. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You can almost just say, put on Christ, which he says, you know, like in Galatians. So this is the very content of the Christian life, the stuff that's got to die, the stuff that you need to get rid of, shun, put away from. When you see it arising inside of you, instead of indulging it, you confess it as a sin, you ask God's forgiveness for it, and you ask the Spirit's strength to not let that rule you, but to choose to go God's way instead. And always, God, the Holy Spirit, is delighted when this prayer arises and answers it with a, you know, amen, amen, so shall it be.
We started out talking about a tendency to downplay the devil and the sinful flesh and to make the sinful flesh sound as though even God, the Holy Spirit, can't make a dent in it in the life of the Christian. But I don't want to fall off the horse on the other side. Mm-mm. We have to acknowledge that the sinful flesh, even apart from the world and the devil, if those two didn't exist, is of great danger to us and is as hostile and as active and as feisty against Christ and his word as the other two.
You've met the enemy and he are us. Yes. Yeah. And this, I think we all have this experience of it from the inside. When we talk about the devil and the world, there's a sense in which those two are external. But this thing, this sinful nature, this curve in the tendency of your mind during the sermon to be preoccupied with you. The tendency of your mind to be preoccupied with you when anybody's talking. The tendency of your mind to be preoccupied with you when you're just walking along instead of seeing the world that's around you. This is something we know, this thing we know from the inside. And it really is a spiritual deadly thing because there is no love in this. This is the opposite of love. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is that he pours the love of God into our hearts. This is what the Spirit, St. Augustine just delighted, that the Spirit is the love that exists eternally between the Father and the Son. And he comes to pour this God who is turned outward toward us. He comes to pour this into our lives so that we can be healed from this internal obsession and turned toward one another, and above all, turned toward Christ.
In each of these conversations, we've talked about kind of the end of the thing. What would be the end of the devil? What will be the end of the world? What will be the end of the sinful flesh for us Christians?
This is one of the greatest joys of the Christian when he thinks about death itself. When Paul could say, you know, it's better to depart and be with the Lord. What's he saying when he says that? He's talking about, you know, this battle will be over. When you go to the grave, your baptism is completed. You then have no more struggle against the sinful flesh. Once you are dead, the flesh is dead. The sinful flesh is dead. Your flesh is going to be raised, carnis resurrectionem, but you are going to be raised in a flesh that will be like Christ's flesh, without sin, holy and pure in him. So what God raises from the dead really is you, the you that he separates from the corruption. But the corruption doesn't get raised with you. The end of this flesh is destruction. The end of this world is destruction. The end of Satan is destruction. The reason God is so dead set against you going the way of the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh is because he does not want you to end up in destruction with them. He wants to literally divorce you from all three that you might be brought into the kingdom of Christ.
We cannot imagine life, much less eternal life, lived in this way that is Christ's life, that is from Christ, that is not from ourselves but not toward ourselves. We can't imagine. That's not a life I can even fathom. And yet Christ says, I'm going to give that to you for all eternity. And it's going to be so much better than what you thought life was here. Talk about that with about a minute.
Oh, you know, the master of helping us think about that really is C.S. Lewis. And when he tries to picture these worlds that did not fall. So you read the Space Trilogy and you read Perelandra, or you read Out of the Silent Planet, and you're reading descriptions of worlds where this thing did not get a foothold. And granted, it's from a fallen human imagination, but it's a sanctified human imagination. And he's trying to depict it toward you in a way that you can go, wow, a person that really isn't, you know, the way that he describes Satan is the bent one. You know, the bend in on oneself. He's the bent one. And he bends the planet that way, all of us here. But imagine a world where that's not that way, and where the difference from one to the other becomes source of joy and not at all source of rivalry and something that needs to be squashed like it is here. It's a beautiful thing he's depicted there. Anybody wants to get a handle on it, please go read the Space Trilogy by C.S. Lewis. You will be blessed.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a forthcoming podcast produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. He's author of the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety, and a new children's book titled See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase these books by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Will, thank you again.
Hey, thank you so much, Ty.
These three great enemies of ours, made our enemies by nothing other than the word of God that dwells in us by God's grace. The devil, the world, our sinful flesh, they are powerful enemies, but they have all been overcome by Christ and his perfect life, by Christ and his sacrificial death, the shedding of his blood and his death on the cross for us. Yes, we struggle now. Yes, we have these enemies, but it will not last forever. On the last day, when Christ raises us from the dead, they will be ultimately destroyed. In the next hour of Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the Christian and emotions. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.